his friends and mentees. Right? They watched him lead and they heard his advice and they ran with it in the other direction. On the very day that he perished, his plans went with him. Put not your trust in princes. Right? Of course, don't put your trust in the princes you actively dislike. But more than that, here is a warning not to put your trust in the princes you're drawn to, in the princes you find compelling. Not to look to the voices that seem to you to drip incessantly with wisdom in order to guide you. You need to know that the word prince in Hebrew, it can, but it usually doesn't refer to royalty. These are not necessarily the king's sons. The Hebrew word most basically just means head. Anyone who leads anything. Right. So it's not just saying, put not your trust in politicians. This is a warning not to put your trust in pastors. It's a warning not to put your trust in professors or principals. It's a warning not to put your trust in parents. And it's a warning not to put your trust in you. We all, to one degree or another, have authority, even if it's just over ourselves. We are all princes of greater or lesser kingdoms. And you are not meant to be the exception to God's warning to you not to trust in princes. There's a lot of bumper stickers in the world that I would encourage you to ignore. But my favorite one that I've seen just a couple of times in my entire life says, "Don't believe everything you think." Like, if you want the question everything bumper sticker, fine, but start in the mirror. Make sure you question your questions. Don't skip over doubting your doubts. Put not your trust in any prince whose power is limited by death. And that list starts with you. That's the warning. The blessing, on the other hand, is a blessing for those with wise faith, a blessing for those who put their trust in Yahweh. Verse 5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in Yahweh his God. I want you to notice, I keep reading Yahweh instead of what many English translations say, the Lord, because that word is God's personal name. This psalm never says faith in God generically is good. The Bible never endorses faith in some God or other. It is always faith in this particular God, faith in Yahweh, faith in the God of Jacob. Because that faith is wise faith, because that God is a unique God. There are none before him and none above him. He is on his throne alone. He's unique in his greatness and he's unique in his goodness. And because of both of those things together, faith in him is wise. So faith in Yahweh is wise because Yahweh's greatness is unique. Verse 6, he who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. And any other being, any other prince, any other god, any other philosophy or principle is a created thing, living on borrowed time. It will perish sooner or later. Your favorite columnist will perish. The United States of America will perish. Calvin Presbyterian will perish. The idea of democracy will perish. But not Yahweh. He is not created. He is the one who creates everything else. His greatness, his power is without limit. And so the end of verse 6, he keeps faith forever. There is no grave that puts an end to his faithfulness. There is no death that can stop him. We know this, don't we? He is unique in his greatness, yes, but most of the blessing here is not about Yahweh's unique greatness. It's about his unique goodness. Because it's one thing if there just exists one great creator being out there somewhere who is absolutely capable of keeping faith forever. It's a whole other thing if that God in his goodness can be counted on to keep faith forever. And hence verses 7 to 9, where most of the emphasis is on the goodness of Yahweh, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, who sets the prisoners free, who opens the eyes of the blind, who lifts up those who are bowed down, who loves the righteous, who watches over the sojourners, who upholds the widow and the fatherless, who brings to ruin the way of the wicked, the untrustworthy princes. Right? That's where the emphasis in this blessing falls, is on the unique goodness of Yahweh. It's not just that he is a God unlimited in power, in life, and in greatness. It's that he is a God who uses his unlimited power and greatness to bless those who have the least to offer. The blind, the incarcerated, the homeless, the fatherless, the discouraged and beaten down. It is ant season in the Washburn home. I don't know if this is true in any of your other houses, but the ants in my house have a lot of human co-conspirators who just like leave little ant blessings all over the counter and the table and the bench and the floor, right? And so the ants move in, right? And if it's ant season, that means it's open season, right? We try to get rid of the ants. We set little tarot traps for them. I squish them. And I will admit that my goodness goes far enough that I feel the occasional pang of remorse at ruthlessly extinguishing the lives of these creatures that are so much less great than me. But I'll tell you what I've never felt bad about is not going out of my way to bless the ants. I've never thought, you know, maybe my kids have it right and I need to join the team. Just start leaving more syrup underneath the chairs to take care of the ants, right? And maybe I need to become an ant veterinarian. So if I come across any lame or sick ants, I can heal them, right? My goodness does not and will not ever go that far. And yet, the distance in greatness between me and an ant is less than the distance in greatness between the Creator God and me. And my sin and self-righteousness makes me far more of a nuisance and an intruder in his creation than those ants are in my home. And the goodness of Yahweh is so uniquely good that not only does he allow me to exist, but goes out of his way to bless me. Goes out of his way to provide, to bind up my wounds, to forgive my sins. You can search the whole world over. Test every prince and religion and philosophy, and you will not find goodness like that anywhere else. Faith that is placed in that God, nowhere else but in that God, who is not only uniquely great, but also uniquely good. That faith is a blessing. And that's the blessing that's spoken in this psalm, which leads, naturally enough, to an invitation. But the invitation is not, it doesn't sort of symmetrically match the warning. Right? You would think, put not your trust in princes is the warning, so the other command in the text would be, put your trust in Yahweh. But that's not quite what it says. It says, first and last phrases of the psalm, praise Yahweh. Celebrate him. Exalt him. Rejoice with and over him. That's the invitation. That we would give ourselves over, not just to trusting that Yahweh will somehow take care of us, but to praising him. And while the psalm begins and ends with this invitation to praise, and for those of you, if you read the Bible, always pay attention to the beginning and ending of a passage. If it's the same, that's the point of the passage. So if you remember one phrase from Psalm 146, it should be, praise Yahweh. That's the main point. That's the take home. That's the invitation. The beginning and the end come with slightly different accents. So the praise at the beginning of the psalm is this intimate, personal praise. And the praise at the end of the psalm is this national festival praise. And the invitation to praise Yahweh incorporates both. Right? So it begins with intimate personal praise. Praise Yahweh, O my soul. The soul in scripture it's the core of your personality. It's the root of your individual being. And here the invitation is to praise Yahweh with your soul, with your individuality, with your personhood. And did you notice that this verse includes self-talk? It says first just praise Yahweh in general, and then whoever's writing the psalm speaks to their own soul. Praise Yahweh, O my soul. God endorses you talking to yourself. Different from our culture, he does not tell you to talk to yourself about yourself. So he's not saying do positive self-talk instead of negative self-talk. He's saying, talk to yourself about me. Don't talk to you about how good you are. Talk to you about how good I am. Praise Yahweh, O my soul. This is like singing in the shower praise. This is final quiet thoughts after your head's on the pillow praise. Intimate, personal. And that's a part of the praise of Yahweh that we're invited into. Right? In our sort of part of the church, it's common to say, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And that's a legitimate biblical question. Do I speak to Jesus in my soul? Do I praise him in the core of my being? And do I get together in a big group and praise Yahweh? That's verse 10. That's where we end. Yahweh will reign forever, your God, O Zion. Zion refers to the hill on which all of God's people were supposed to gather in worship 3 times a year. Drop everything, come together, and spend a week feasting and celebrating and praising Yahweh. This is not individual anymore. This is all of us together, some of whom were really excited to come, some of whom were dreading it, some of whom it's the time that they feel closest to other people all year long, some of whom it's the time they feel loneliest. But all of us together, singing to Yahweh. John Wesley, at the beginning of his hymnal, he instructed everybody to sing lustily, which was a word that had a little bit of a broader meaning in the 1740s when John Wesley used it, right? But it means enthusiastically, with your whole being, go for it. Don't be self-conscious about missing one note. I promise you I'll miss more. We sing together. Yesterday, there was a wedding here. Kenneth, who's been with us for several years, and his now wife, Tioma, were married. And I got to lead part of the wedding. The other part was led by Tioma's uncle, the Venerable Benjamin, who is an Anglican priest of Nigerian descent. Right? And I like to think on the like upper middle class Presbyterian scale, I'm fairly emotive and lively. But only on that scale. Right? So I thought I was somewhat engaging, and then Benjamin does the final blessing. Right? And he says, this is the tradition for us in Nigeria, that we always conclude with praise the Lord's and alleluias. And so he goes, so I'm going to say praise the Lord, and you're going to say alleluia. Right? So we're going to do it Presbyterian style here. Right? I say praise the Lord, and you say
alleluia.
Yeah, that wasn't it. All right. Those of you who were here yesterday, forgive me. This is going to be a bad imitation, but be merciful. Right? Benjamin didn't say praise the Lord. He said, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Right? And the point is not real Christians do it that way, or real Christians do it in their shower when nobody can hear them. The point is that our entire lives are an invitation to praise this uniquely great and good God in every way, to celebrate him as the only one worth putting our trust in. The way Jesus put this, the one-line summary of his preaching, was the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. Repent means change your mind. Change your mind about which prince to trust. And believe the good news that there's finally a trustworthy one on the scene. And so your entire intimate, personal, soul life and our entire public, corporate, together life are meant to be a continual repenting and believing the good news, an ongoing relocating of our trust from ourselves and any other princes on the only one who is trustworthy. An ongoing learning to praise Yahweh. Even though we look around, and it sure seems like the not so great princes are still running things. Even though there's plenty of reason in our own hearts, in the church, in the world, to wonder if there really is a trustworthy prince. This psalm is not triumphalistic. It is not a proclamation that Yahweh is uniquely good and uniquely great, so everything is good now. It is a reminder to ourselves, a commitment to keep believing that Yahweh really is trustworthy, and that someday his greatness and goodness will win out. Look again at verses, the beginning and the end. First at verses 1 and 2. Praise Yahweh, O my soul. I will praise Yahweh as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The author is looking ahead into a lifetime in which it's going to be a struggle to keep praising Yahweh, and he's making a commitment to do it. Right? It is like a wedding vow. Right? We wouldn't make them if they were always easy to keep. I am going to keep praising you, however hard it gets. And the same with verse 10. Yahweh will reign forever. His reign is coming. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Therefore, praise Yahweh. Remember, especially in verse 10, we have in mind this national gathering of all of the people, which every time it actually happened, happened under the rule of a not that great prince. Every time they were together, they could look up and see the huge palace that Solomon, the supposedly great king, had built for himself with slave labor. They had an immediate reminder that things were not as they were supposed to be yet. And so this psalm is not a proclamation that it's all good. Yahweh is the trustworthy prince, so we can be in a good mood all the time from now on. What this psalm is a promise that the goodness of Yahweh will win out in the end. And specifically, a foreshadowing of the prince who would bring that about. We're going to go back to where we started in verses 3 and 4. Listen again. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written or by whom, but we know that it was from at least 600 or 700 BC, which means generations of God's people saw the wisdom of not putting their trust in princes. Saw how untrustworthy even the best human leaders are. Until a different kind of prince came. And when he spoke of himself as the Son of Man. And in him there was salvation. Because when his breath departed, and he returned to the earth on that very day, his plans came to fruition. Because he was good enough that his plan all along was to perish for you, to die in your place, and set you free, not just from foolish faith and all of your other sins, but set you free from death itself and bring you in to a life with him that death cannot touch. Friends, put not your trust in princes except one. One who is unlike any other, one who was uniquely good enough to give his life for yours, and uniquely great enough to prove that death was not the end of him. And in him, death need not be the end of you either. Your faith is going to go somewhere. Get it off of your favorite politician, of your favorite pastor, of your favorite mentor, and put it where it belongs, on Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we need this song's warning. We need to be reminded again not to put our trust in princes. Not to put our faith where it doesn't belong. Most of all, not to put our faith in ourselves. And we give thanks that you give us a real alternative. That we don't have to back the least lame horse. But that we can trust in you instead. Would you grow in our mind's eye every day the picture we have of your greatness and of your goodness? Would you draw praise of you out of us? Would you teach us by your Spirit to put what trust we have where it belongs? in your Son Jesus and in his kingdom. Amen.
Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every place at the sound of your great name.